1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, we find, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. For a few minutes this evening, I want us to talk about matters of faith, indifference, and expediency. It's good to see everyone out again this evening. It's good to have visitors with us. And again, we need to be praying for the visitors that we had this morning, for those of our number that are traveling and those that are unable to get out due to sickness. I had mentioned on a Wednesday evening class that I wanted to talk on this and just tie some things in together. There's a lot of silence on this. When I was growing up, I heard a lot of sermons talking about matters of faith, indifference, and expediency, what they are, how to deal with them. So let's start with faith. Faith in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 14:23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from the word of God is sin. It's lawlessness. Lawlessness, iniquity, is acting without authority, without law, without the word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, when he says, depart from me, you who work lawlessness, you who work iniquity. And these were religious people that had come to him. And he told them to depart, and they started, but Lord, haven't we done this? We've prophesied in your names. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done all of these great works. And he says, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. I did not tell you to do what you are doing. If we want to look at faith closer, we can go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. How did the walls of Jericho fall? By faith? Because God told Joshua what to do to bring those walls down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. It goes on and on, talking about these great heroes of faith. They demonstrated faith in their life because they acted on the word of God. You get into chapter 12, and chapter 12 deals with the race of faith. So we have to go to God's word. It all starts with God's word. With faith. God speaks, we hear, we obey. Now, what is an expedient? That means something signifies to bring together, to be an advantage, something that is profitable, something that is convenient. It is profitable, is used over and over. We hear this word when we're talking about authority. And it's used in the New Testament quite a bit. Here's a few of the verses. John 11:50, John 16:7, John 18:14, 1 Corinthians 5:12, 6:12, 10:23, 2 Corinthians 8:10, 2 Corinthians 12:1. These all speak of expedient and convey the idea of what the word means. So what is an expediency? An expediency is that way, means, or method of doing that required by law within the law. So God tells us to do something. We read that, we hear that. That's the faith part. Now, how are we going to carry that out? And expediency facilitates or expedites the accomplishment of a given task or the performance of a divine commandment. So as an example, a baptistry may be an expedient because it facilitates, it expedites the obedience to the law or command to be baptized. If there was not first the command to be baptized, there could be no authority in regarding a baptistry as an expedient. So, expedience, examples of expediences. We're told to assemble. It doesn't tell us how, but a building expedites carrying out that command to assemble. We're told to sing. Well, it doesn't tell us how to sing, but we have song books that expedite, that facilitate us carrying out that command to sing. If David got up here and said, we're going to sing this song, and nobody had a book, we'd just all be trying to remember what the words were. I've been to some congregations years ago, and they didn't have song books. They had an overhead projector, and someone would place a transparency on the overhead projector, and you'd have the words on the screen. That was an expediency. It expedited carrying out the command to sing. The Lord's Supper. We're commanded to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We have trays and cups to expedite that, to carry out that command. So for a thing to be expedient, it must first be lawful. You think about so many things that the religious world is involved in today, and it is not lawful because it is not by faith. God did not command them to do many of the things that they are engaged in. So to talk of a given thing being expedient, it must first be established that it's lawful or of faith or the word of God, where God commanded us to do something. So again, an example, we're commanded to sing. So a songbook facilitates that, expedites that to carry out that command. With many, they think that if a thing is found to be expedient, it's by virtue, therefore, lawful. That is, lawfulness is established by expediency rather than its expediency being first found to be lawful. They have it backwards. So think about this. They say this is an expedient way to carry out what we're doing. Okay, it's an expedient way to carry out what we're doing, but where did God command us to build a home, to have cooperation with other churches, to set up some organization to spread the gospel all over the world? He didn't. That's not by faith. So having something that we try to carry out something that we have no, as we would say, book, chapter, and verse, is not expedient because we don't have God's word for it. They have it backwards. This is the reasoning on the principle that the end justifies the means, which is by far and large the principal reasoning that governs the religious world. They say the end justifies the means. You know, we need to get more people in here, so when we add a coffee bar and a welcome center and some vending machines in our kitchen, well, then that'll make it expedient. No, it's not expedient because first it has to be lawful. Paul said you've got houses to eat in your houses at home. So this way of thinking reflects a basic disregard for the authority of Christ as revealed by the apostles in the New Testament. It gives to one's faith and practice such looseness that permits all sorts of innovations to intrude. So we've got some women that we know of that are widows, and there are some women we know of in other places in the state that are widows, and there's probably a whole bunch. So let's just build a widow's home so we can help those widows. Well, what does the scripture say about that? Paul goes, when he's writing to Timothy, goes over the instructions for caring for a widow. And he says at one point, well, he says, first of all, the family is to help them. And then he says there are qualifications for a widow that she can put on a list, be put on a list to be taken care of. But she said, he said, let not the church be charged. The treasury of the church is for spreading the gospel, for evangelism. It's for spiritual things, not for physical things. So the way of thinking reflects a basic disregard for the authority of Christ as revealed by the apostles in the New Testament. It gives to one's faith and practice such looseness that permits all sorts of innovation to intrude. But Paul also said, if a man strives for mastery, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So you could run a race, you could run a race and do better than anybody else in there. But I believe, like if you were doing that in Rome and you were a slave and you ran that race, you wouldn't qualify because you were a slave. You had to be a Roman citizen to run in that race. You could run a race, but say you cheated in that race. You didn't follow the rules. Well, you couldn't be crowned because you weren't striving lawfully. So when we do the work of the church, we want to strive lawfully. Likewise, if there is not the law to observe the Lord's Supper, there could be no expediency attaching to the communion trays and the cups. There can be no expedient way to do an unlawful thing. An unlawful thing is not by faith. There may be inexpedient ways of doing lawful things, but such would not render the performance unlawful or unscriptural. So when we serve the Lord's Supper, we have, depending on the number of people here, we have someone up front or people up front that carry the trays out and serve everyone. There's nothing wrong with that. It's an expedient way of doing it. Say we had, just to pull a number out of the air, say there were 100 people here, that would be an expedient way to do that, and it would be lawful. What if we had 100 people here and we said we aren't going to do that? We're going to have everybody come up one by one and take the emblems and go back and sit down. Could we do that? There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not expedient. It's not expedient. So there may be inexpedient, that would be an inexpedient way of doing lawful things, and it wouldn't render it unlawful. It would just take a whole lot longer. And again, an expediency expedites something. The very statement of Paul, which introduces this subject, implies that the inexpedient, as distinguished from the expedient, is also lawful. So we have matters of faith, matters of expedience, and matters of indifference. We haven't talked about indifference. What's indifference? It's things where it doesn't matter. It's something that is lawful. It's by faith. It could be an expedience, but it really doesn't matter. Like the number of songs, that's something that's indifferent. It's neutral. How many songs are we going to sing? How do we take the collection? The assembly times. What time are we going to meet? That's a matter of indifference. We're going to meet at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock. It's indifference. It doesn't have a bearing on carrying out what God told us to do. So what should be our attitude? What should be the structure for determining how we carry these things out? And again, this is something from back in the Restoration movement. And the saying was, in matters of faith, there's unity. We all agree on matters of faith. The conditions of forgiveness. We all agree that if we want to be baptized, we need to repent of our sins and confess Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism. The items of worship. That's not up for discussion. We are united on the items of worship. The Christian duties, preaching the gospel, helping the poor. We are all united in those things because they are matters of faith. We can read a thus saith the Lord. This is what he wants us to do. The matters of expediency, what should be our attitude? Well, there's freedom to do it different ways. It's not right or wrong. It's just doing something that is lawful a different way. You go around to different congregations, and different congregations do lawful things different ways. They do it in a way that is expedient for that group. And then matters of indifference. Somebody might think we ought to sing 3 songs. Somebody might think we ought to sing 10 songs. What's our attitude there? Love. You think that? That's fine. You think this? That's fine. It has no bearing. And so many times you see churches split over matters of indifference. Well, I think the walls ought to be painted white. Well, I think they ought to be painted blue. I think the carpet ought to be this color. Something that is a matter of indifference, and the brethren don't have love for one another, and a split arises. But what we do has to be by faith. Whatever is not of faith, it is sin. So how do we establish authority? We establish it by command, example, necessary inference. Necessary inference or unavoidable conclusion. Two good places to show this in one spot is Acts 15, when they came together for the meeting about circumcision, and in John 13:34. In John 13:34 and 35 has all of these ways in two verses. A new commandment. So that's how we establish authority, by Christ commanding us to do something. I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the example. How do we love one another? As Christ demonstrated to us. And what's the necessary inference or unavoidable conclusion? By this, that all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The three ways of establishing authority. Well, what if God doesn't say anything about something? We can go ahead and do it then, right? Because he said, thou shalt not do that, right? Did he give us any warnings, or did he just leave that up to us? Because you know times are going to change, ways are going to change, means are going to change. Well, there's a warning in the Bible. And God's silence limits what we can do. Now, as we've been looking in Romans about obedient faith, and Paul states in that letter, in the beginning, in the middle, and the end, about a faith that is obedience, God's warnings are in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, and everywhere in between. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Revelation 22:18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to those things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So we see, if we're doing something by faith, matters of faith, we do what he says. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. So back in the middle 1800s, men began to argue that authority was not necessary for action, that if they believed a thing was good and would aid or assist, then it would be the right thing to do. So as the attitude took hold in the minds of brethren, it resulted in the formation of an organization separate and apart from the church to do some of the work the Lord gave the church to do. And again, you can mark 1850, you can put a pin on the timeline with the American Christian Missionary Society. When that was formed, it changed the organization, it changed those matters of faith, how the work was to be carried out, and you just see things falling down like dominoes following that. So the American Christian Missionary Society, mid-1800s, and then about 10 years later, what happened? They brought the instrument in. You see, they've got it backwards. When God said sing, that was a matter of faith, and you can't add to that or take away. An instrument is an addition. You're adding to. So they added the instrument into worship. There was a big uproar with it. They took it out, then they brought it back in. And now you fast forward, and you have churches have praise bands, worship teams, all kinds of instruments. And again, it's not a faith. So you have the American Christian Missionary Society, you have the instrument introduced into worship. And what else did you have after 1850s and before the 1900s? You had the Civil War. And what happened with the Civil War? There were a lot of widows and a lot of orphans. So men started reasoning, and well, we've got to take care of these widows and these orphans. And they'd get out the violin and play on the violin to get the emotions worked up. The church has got to get involved in that. Do widows and orphans need to be taken care of? Yes, they do, but according to a pattern, and there's not a pattern, it is not by faith for the church to get involved in the business of that. Individuals can do it all day long. Individuals can go out and build an orphan's home, a widow's home. Individuals can do anything. But once we put our money in the treasury, then it's regulated. And like Nat says, when we give, we're just giving back to God what is already His. And God has outlined in His church how to use that money. Well, when people don't understand matters of faith and indifference and expediency, where does it stop? Just think about baptism, the Lord's Supper, and worship for a minute. So Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So what is baptism? It's a burial. We're completely covered like we bury someone in the ground. Acts 8:38, and He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and He baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, so there is enough water to bury him, they both went down into it and they both came up. Then John 3:23, and John was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So we learn from that too that it takes much water to baptize someone, enough water to bury someone, enough water for them both to go down and come back up. That's a matter of faith. That's something that we should all agree on. But you go to the pictures on the side, and men think that they can do it different. Well, we don't need much water. We'll just get a little tub. And in the top picture, you see where it looks like the person is telling the other person what to do so he can baptize himself. Where can we read about that in the Bible? You go to the next slide, and they're baptizing a child in a bathtub. It looks like there's not enough water to cover the child, and again, none of them are in there. And the last picture there. Now, imagine you didn't see those other pictures. Imagine I go down to McDonald's and I see somebody that's reading his Bible, and I go over and I ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't. Can you help me?" And I start teaching him, and I say, "You need to be baptized. Are you ready to be baptized?" And he says, yes, I want to be baptized. And I say, "I tell you what, you don't want to wait, so let's just go into the restroom and I'll baptize you in the sink. I'll turn the water on, and then you put your hands down in there and wash your hands, and you'll have your sins washed away." And I would hope that everybody would say, "That's crazy. That is, you can't do that." But you see, once you get away from "it is written," once you get away from "by faith," then washing your hands in a sink in McDonald's and calling it baptism is no different than what somebody else has done when they have gotten away from the pattern of how God said to do it. So we can see the Bible example that's by faith, and we would have to say these others are not by faith. And what did Paul say? What's not by faith is sin. Well, let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Authority was not necessary for action. This is going back to the way of thinking in the 1800s. Authority was not necessary for action, that if they believed a thing was good and would aid or assist, then it would be right to do it. In the South, and again, is this by faith? Can you read anywhere in the Bible about people on the first day of the week taking the Lord's Supper to go? In the South, they have a phrase pointing out the silliness of this, and they call and the silliness and the making the Lord's Supper so common, talking about taking the Lord's Supper to go. We'll just put it in a bag and take it to go. Is it a matter of faith? Is it a matter of expedient? Is it a matter of indifference? Again, how about a substitution? Don't have unleavened bread in the fruit of the vine? So I just baptized that man in McDonald's. I just baptized that man in McDonald's by getting him to go into the restroom and running water over his hands and washing away his sins. You know, it's Sunday. Let's just order a cup of coffee and a cookie, and we'll call that the Lord's Supper. I hope people would say, "You're crazy. You can't do that." And you can't do that. But how many people out there in the world would just nod their head like this and say, okay, and they would go along with it, because they haven't read the Bible, or they're just listening to what some man says. So I have, and again, as I mentioned on Facebook, from putting out that we have the different versions of walking by faith in different languages, I get friend requests from people all over the world in different languages. Some I know. They are progressive liberal congregations, and I accept their invitation, hoping that they might see something that I post or one of the sermons that will teach them something that what they are doing is wrong. But something that has become popular in the last couple of years, this is the Virtual Church of Christ. Theme, Together for His Glory. This is their 2-year anniversary celebration. If you want to be a member of this Church of Christ, the Virtual Church of Christ, you can go there and worship on this link, but you got to be there at 7:30 prompt. That's when they start, and they do everything virtually. Well, is that a matter of expediency? Is that a matter of indifference? Is it a matter of faith? Again, worship takes place in the assembly, not out of the assembly. Well, somebody will say, "Well, how do you know that, Bruce?" I can read that, because it's a matter of faith. The matters of faith are things we have to agree on. a verse that Nat uses a lot, 1 Corinthians 11. So you look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, 1 Corinthians is a good book to read about the church, about the organization of the church, the discipline of the church, the worship of the church. And you can find the five acts of worship in 1 Corinthians. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that those acts of worship take place in the assembly. And what constitutes the church assembly? Well, he says, when you come together, that's one thing. In verse 17, when you come together in one place, you aren't doing that when you're meeting in a virtual church. You are not in one place. And when you come together as a church. So we could all come together and go to Rob's to eat, or we could all come together and go to a ball game, but that's not coming together as the church. So when we come together, when we come together in one place, and when we come together as the church, these acts of worship are carried out. And the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it doesn't say not forsaking the assembly. This assembling is an ongoing action. It's ongoing. So we should always want to come together to be with God's people, to help exhort and encourage one another, to build each other up, to help us, to keep us from sinning, to help us make it through the week, and to worship our Heavenly Father together. Where does it stop? Where does it stop? So baptism, the Lord's Supper, worship, and again, I'm not going to get into these others, but there's matters of benevolence. Again, all of these benevolent organizations that are not of faith. There are these evangelistic programs that are not matters of faith. These worldwide campaigns where, and it's interesting, you see a lot of these campaigns where these smaller churches send money to the bigger church. And then the sponsoring church goes out and does something. What do you read in the Bible? The pattern is the opposite. The larger church sends directly to smaller congregations. There's patterns of benevolence, of evangelism, of finance. There's a pattern. So how do we decide what we're going to do? Matters of faith, we must agree on them. Matters of expediency, we can have liberty on those things. Matters of indifference, it doesn't matter what color the carpet is. It doesn't matter what color the walls are. We just, on those things, we don't make an issue out of it. We just love one another. With benevolence, there's individual, congregational, again, the widows, orphans' homes, unwed mothers, the evangelism, missionary societies, preaching, pattern of finance. There are so many churches that have got into running businesses. Where is the pattern? Where are those things by faith? And you stop and think about this. We're going to close with this thought. So the Bible was written so that any people, any culture, any place, anywhere in time could obey God's word. It's so simple. What did he tell us to do to be saved? To be baptized, to be immersed, to be buried in water. Is water hard to find? This earth, it covers 3/4 of this earth. The water is everywhere. The elements. What if he said, for the Lord's Supper, we are to eat the berry from this tree that grows in deepest, darkest Africa, and eat this other food that grows up in Alaska? We couldn't do that. But unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, it's available to any people, any culture, anywhere, anytime in existence. The Bible was written so it could be carried out. It could be obeyed. But men think they know better than God and want to change things. Well, what happens when we change things? We dishonor God. You see, we honor God by honoring His Word. This has been a problem throughout time. And as the Old Testament closed with Malachi, Malachi told the people, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?' You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. You know, there are some things in our law that if we try to do it our way, we would be arrested and thrown in jail because we weren't following the law. When we break God's law, He's not going to arrest us and have us thrown in jail, but we're going to stand before Him as our judge one day, and we're going to have to give an account of everything that we've done, and if we have honored Him by obeying His word, or if we've done it our way and served the devil. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.